Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
Continuing in our study in the book of Ephesians. You know, I've been praying for some time about certain things and the life of the church and where God's direction seems to be. And the word that comes up quite often, I don't know if it's me or the Holy Spirit or whatever talking to me, is the word simplify. And I don't know where that's going, because I have a feeling we like to simplify things. We preach the truth, we live the truth. And that's good enough for us. But I'm thinking about that word simplify, and I was going over this week, and that word keep coming up. So I want you to think about the word simplify this morning and what that word actually means to you. I know for me, sometimes I get caught up in life, right? And we forget about the reason why we're actually living that life. And it's real easy, and I know a lot of people tell me, well, Pastor, it's really easy for you to say because you're constantly in the Word, you're constantly doing things in the church, so your relationship to Christ is always, should be right there. But let me confess something to you. It could be better. It could certainly be better. Most of us are probably familiar with the advertising for Motel 6. Are you? Yeah. We'll leave the light on for you, right? The image that those ads and what they're trying to create is that Motel 6, although I've never stayed in one that I particularly liked. Sorry if you're a fan. But they want to create a place of hospitality, refreshment and rest for weary travelers. So as we continue in our journey through Ephesians, Paul is sharing a very similar message with those who are followers of Jesus Christ. He is encouraging his readers to leave their lights on, so that they can be a source of hospitality, refreshment, and rest for a world that is covered in darkness. But before we even look at this passage this morning, we need to provide the proper context by journeying all the way back to creation and the beginning with the first four verses of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. Now, in just a moment, as we, again, we continue on our journey through Ephesians, we're going to find that Paul is going to use the same imagery of darkness and light that goes all the way back to the beginning of our world. The world began with the physical separation of light and darkness, and Paul is going to use that same picture to describe the spiritual separation between the sons of God and the sons of disobedience. And there is one more crucial piece of information that we need to discuss before we get to that passage this morning. And it is essential that we have a proper understanding of the concept of darkness. Most dictionary definitions reflect the physicist view of darkness, which is darkness equals what?
Light.
the absence of light, right? In other words, darkness is not the presence of anything. It is inert, sterile, barren. But on the other hand, light is active, powerful, dynamic. And those are important concepts that will help us this morning. So let's read our passage this morning. We're looking at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 7 through 10 today. It says, "Therefore, do not be partners with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord." And so in this passage, Paul describes three principles that will help us leave the lights on, as they say. And each of these three principles contains two aspects. So something we must do and something that we must avoid. So, how do we leave the lights on? We respect, but don't resemble. Let me explain. It says, "Therefore, do not be partners with them." And as always, when we see the word "therefore," we need to understand what it is there for. In this case, Paul is very clearly looking back to the immediately preceding verses where he describes the consequences of living a lifestyle that is characterized by immorality. Impurity, covetousness. Paul warns his readers that they are not to be partners with those who engage in such a lifestyle. The word translated "partners" in this verse is only used in one other place in the entire New Testament. And not surprisingly, that other use was earlier in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Chapter 3, verse 6, "This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and shares together in the promise in Jesus Christ." The word translated "shares together" in that passage is the very same word that is translated "partners" here in chapter 5. The word literally means joint participants. So Paul's main point here seems to be that the followers of Jesus Christ are not to participate in the same immorality, impurity, and covetousness that characterize the darkness of their culture. We know this to be true. You can pull any kid off the street, they will tell you that is true. Even if they don't even know anything biblically, spiritually, Christianity, any of those things, they will tell you, is there right and wrong? Yes. Am I to participate in these kind of activities? No, mom and dad won't like that. I don't think any of us would disagree with this premise, but the question becomes, just how far are we to carry that? How far do we go with that? There are many believers that carry this principle to such an extreme that they isolate themselves. They isolate themselves completely from unbelievers. They work with other Christians. All their friends and acquaintances are Christians. And they often try to isolate everyone in their family away from these people. Why? It just seems easier. no temptation can come and pull my family away from me. But that seems to fly in the face of the principle of being in the world, but not of the world, that Jesus so eloquently expressed in his prayers in John 17. In his first letter to the church at Corinth, Paul also makes it abundantly clear that he is not advocating isolationism here in Ephesians. So while it feels good sometimes to be in our bubble as Christians, that is not what God intended us to do. This, what we're doing here this morning, is just a very small part of our Christian life. And if this is all there is for you, it's not enough. We are called to do something specifically, aren't we? We are to go. We are to leave our bubble and go. And explain to others why we have found joy. Why we can live in a world that is so dark, but we can still thrive. Because God does all of that for us. Yes, it's uncomfortable. Yes, it's scary. But think about the alternative. What about the individuals out there who desperately need to hear the word of God? And we're here stuck in our bubble, hoarding it for ourselves. Do you want to live with that? Paul's telling us, get out of that bubble. He's not saying, participate in this activity with these unbelievers. No, he's not saying it. He is saying, be God's presence. Be God's tool. Be an example. 1 Corinthians 5:9 and 10 says, I have written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you have to leave this world. What is our purpose here? Is it this? Is it Sunday school service and then check? I get to go home now. What is our purpose? As we'll see even more clearly in a few moments, when we become followers of Jesus Christ, God leaves us here on this earth for the very purpose of being light in the midst of darkness. And that is impossible if we have no contact or interaction with unbelievers. And so Paul is not encouraging his readers to withdraw and isolate from all the people in their culture around them. Paul gives believers very similar advice. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 15 says, but in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Peter is obviously writing here about how believers are to interact with unbelievers. We are to treat them with respect and be prepared to share the gospel message. Peter is implying here that others will ask us about our faith because they will be around us enough and hopefully be influenced by the light shining in the midst of this darkness. But we also need to be careful not to carry things to the other extreme and become like the darkness. Paul confirms this very principle very clearly in another of his letters. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what you do, righteousness and wickedness have in common. Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? Kind of makes you think, well, maybe we're not supposed to. Maybe we're supposed to just gather with believers. Again, that is not what Paul is portraying here. We are to interact with those who are unbelievers, but we are obviously not to conform to their behavior. We are not to join in with them. And so the key here is to find balance. And that balance to respect and not isolate ourselves from the world, while at the same time refusing to resemble the world around us in our thoughts and actions. That's our purpose. As I've shared with you before, I've held many positions, not only in this church, but in the secular world. Those things give... I still do some of these things, but the way I see it is God is giving me an opportunity to interact with unbelievers. As a pastor, it's really easy to become isolated from the world because most of the people that I deal with are believers. And for the most part, the lives of most of the people that I work with do not give any evidence at all that they are followers of Jesus Christ outside of here. And so I try to employ the principle of respecting them, but not resembling them. And because of that, God can give you and me the opportunity to minister in the lives of several of these other people that we interact with. The second thing that we need to do and not do is we need to recall, but not recur. Let me explain. He says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." And so this is not the first time in his letter where Paul has reminded his readers of what they were before becoming Christ followers. For instance, back in chapter 2, he reminded them of how they were dead in transgressions and sins before the work of God in their lives. And here, this morning, Paul reminds them that they were once darkness. There are a couple of very interesting observations that we can make about Paul's reminder. First of all, in the original language, the words "you were" are in what is known as the emphatic position. And Paul does this to emphasize the point that their darkness is in the past. Even though they were darkness, they no longer are in that state. It is also instructive to note that Paul does not write that they were in darkness, as we might expect, but rather that they were darkness. And so, in other words, they were the very essence of darkness And this seems to go back to our definition of darkness. Paul is claiming that they are darkness because there was no light in their lives. That makes sense. But all of that has changed for his readers now. Even though they were once darkness, now they are light in the Lord. They have been transformed from darkness to light. Not by anything that they have done, but rather by God's work in their lives, which is characterized by them being in Christ. We've seen Paul use this phrase, or its equivalent, in him. And because they are in Christ, they are now light. The words of Jesus himself helps us to understand how this occurs. John chapter 8, verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." When we choose to follow Jesus Christ, he is continually present in our lives, and because we have him, we have become light. I am not merely enlightened. I am light because the light of the world lives in me. Now, although Paul is certainly not someone who dwelled in the past, he clearly did not want to dwell in the past. But clearly, since he did not dwell in the past, his letter indicates that there is great value on us recalling what we were before Jesus became the Lord of our lives. And if nothing else, it makes us appreciative. It makes us grateful for the fact that God did something that we could never do for ourselves by transforming us from darkness to light. Amen? But at the same time, Paul also warns against reverting back to that darkness. And since we are now light, we are to live our lives in a manner that is consistent with that light. And when we do that, our lives will bear fruit that is consistent with light. If we are truly children of light, then our lives ought to be characterized by goodness, righteousness, and truth. Jesus also spoke about the importance of producing fruit that is consistent with who we are in him. Matthew 7, 16 through 20. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Jesus is really clear here that our character will be revealed by the fruit that we produce. If we are darkness, we will produce fruit that is consistent with the absence of God. But in our lives, if we are light, our lives will reflect that, and we will produce goodness, righteousness, and truth. And so when we look at this passage this morning, and in its larger context, Paul is clearly warning his readers not to allow their old way of life to recur. So once we experience what it is like to live in the light, we should not ever want to go back to the darkness. Are you all familiar with the Indiana Jones series? The movies? Did you know Harrison Ford was 65, the last one he made? 65. That wouldn't happen nowadays. But when his fourth installment hit the theaters, and he was viewed as this big action hero once again, a lot of people thought it was a stretch. Have you seen the fourth one? It was a stretch. Still love it, but it was a stretch. The plot of the new movie wasn't very consistent with the previous ones. But it's quite possible that at some point, Indiana Jones and his lovely female assistant will enter into a dark cave in search of treasure. That seemed to be the premise for a lot of his movies. And once they entered that cave, the secret door will shut, or there will be a cave, and that keeps them from escaping, right? And eventually their torches will go out. For some reason, even though we live in the 21st centuries, they still use torches. But as they search for their way out of the utter darkness, they will eventually discover that faint sliver of light, right? Until it leads them out of that cave. But because there is still something they want inside of that cave, they will enter back into that darkness again. And since this is only a movie and not the real world, we know that everything will probably end well for them. Harrison Ford and his lovely female assistant or partner or whoever will get the treasure and they'll live happily ever after. But understand this, in real life, once we have made our way into the light through Jesus Christ, any attempt to go back into that darkness, to try and retrieve something that we may have left behind, there is no happy ending. There is no happy ending. And that's why Paul so adamantly warns his readers time after time to never go back to the darkness. Now, but he does say, recall that time that you were in darkness. Because it's healthy if it leads us to being thankful for what God has done for us. But we can never allow it to recur. The final principle of the things that we should do and should not do is we need to reveal, but not revile. It says, and find out what pleases the Lord. This is a very difficult phrase to translate into English, and therefore most of our English translations struggle to accurately communicate what Paul is trying to express to his readers. A well-known Greek scholar gives us an accurate literal translation. He says, putting to the test and then approving what is well-pleasing to the Lord. Now, this is very similar to the way that Paul uses this very same word in this familiar passage from Romans 12, and you know it. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. The idea in both passages is that when we live our lives in a way that is consistent with God's plan, that we put to the test and prove that his ways do in fact produce the results that he promises. All of the translations that I looked at this week, the Phillips translation comes closest to expressing Paul's thoughts. And some of you are going, what in the world is that translation? Look it up. Let your lives be living proofs of the things which please God. Perhaps Paul's writings was influenced by the words of Jesus that were part of his Sermon on the Mount. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand. And when it gives light to everyone in the house, in the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. The idea here is that if we live our lives in a manner that is consistent with the light of Jesus that is in our lives, it will cause other people to look at our lives and give glory to God. That's our purpose. Our purpose in living as children of light is not to bring attention to ourselves, but rather to give praise to the one who has transformed us from darkness to light. In other words, when we produce the fruit of the light, we actually reveal God through our lives. Beginning in the middle of chapter 4, Paul spends a lot of time writing to Christ's followers and exhorting them to take off the old way of life and put on the new. And that is consistent with who they are in Jesus Christ. But I'm struck by the fact that his readers try to and impose the same way of life on those who are not believers. He never encourages them to go out into the world and condemn and revile those who are still in darkness and who live their lives in a way that produces fruit that corresponds to that darkness. In fact, although I can't completely rule out the possibility that it's in there somewhere, I could not find even one instance in the New Testament where unbelievers are either commanded or expected to live their lives in a way that is consistent with being a child of light. Are you following me there? Okay. And though there are plenty of warnings about the consequences of an immoral lifestyle, I cannot find any place where unbelievers are condemned and reviled for their lifestyle. But is it? You be the judge. About the only place where I see people being condemned for their lifestyles is the way Jesus confronted the religious leaders of his day. And even there, it seems that Jesus was so hard on them primarily because of how they were leading others astray. And that is consistent with how the New Testament writers confront very directly and forcibly sin within the body. But when Jesus dealt with the people who were darkness, like the woman caught in adultery or the woman at the well, he didn't condone their sin. But he also didn't condemn them and revile them personally either. Since darkness is the absence of light, the way that we overcome the darkness is not by cursing the darkness. We can't get rid of darkness by condemning it because there is nothing there in the first place. The only way to overcome darkness is by allowing the light of Jesus that is in us shine in the midst of that darkness. I've had some rather interesting interactions with people over the years. I can think of a couple that come to mind, but I was thinking about the time we were in Pismo. We were in the hot tub. I think it was just you and I, Hannah, right? Maybe. Nate was there too. Okay. We're in there and these two ladies join us in the hot tub and they have an alcoholic beverage with them and they're drinking. And we start talking with them and we're having a conversation and we're 20 minutes into the conversation. And then it comes about what we do for our profession. Oh, wait, it gets better. We're talking to them and they say, oh, what were they, youth or children? They were children's directors in their church. Now, the previous conversation before them was not clean. But anyways, so, you know, we're talking. I don't mention what I do. I don't think they asked me right away. And so we're having this conversation, and they continue to do their thing, and we're sitting there, and I'm just smiling and looking at Hannah. I think I was laughing with Nate, and I think he left at one point, but at some point, they finally asked me, well, what do you do? I said, I'm a pastor. And the look on their face was priceless. But I can think of, you know, other interactions that I've had over the years with the same kind of situation. It's really interesting to watch and see some of the reactions. To the point where people still continue in that activity they're doing, but then they turn to you and they, oh, I'm sorry. Like, okay. You don't need to apologize to me. I'm convinced, though, if I had been judgmental, maybe condemning, that those people would never have felt comfortable coming to either me or someone else in those situations. Because obviously, as followers of Jesus, we can never condone sin. And both Paul's letter to the Ephesians and the rest of the New Testament make it clear that we are not to tolerate open, consistent, and unrepentant sin within the body. This is why I preach about sin. It's important. God said so. But when we're dealing with those outside of the body, we need to let our light shine in order to reveal God and avoid reviling those who live lives that are consistent with the darkness that they live in. And so I realize that this message this morning is primarily for those of you who have made Jesus Christ Lord of your life. But if you're still in the darkness this morning, I encourage you to let Jesus in. Let the light of the world be lit up because of who he is in your life. Transform yourself from that darkness to light. But for those of us who have already made that decision, I challenge us to make sure that we say to the rest of the world by our actions, we'll leave the light on for you. Let's respect those in darkness without resembling them. Let's recall the darkness we once experienced without letting it recur. And let's reveal God by the way we live our lives, but avoid reviling those who are still in darkness, because that is our purpose here. God wants to use each and every one of us here this morning. Amen. Even where you sit, even where you stand, even where you're at in your life, your Christian walk with him. Like I said, I'm surrounded by it 24/7, but it could be better. We need to have that attitude, don't we? Amen. We could get better. Amen? Amen. Dave.
Close to you. never let me go. I lay it all down again to hear you say that I'm your friend. You are my desire.
Just a reminder, we have business conference and then church council following that. Let's reflect this morning of what Christ means to us. We live in a very dark world, we do. But there is hope, there is joy. And God has ordained us to enjoy in all those things. But he's also, again, called us to go and make disciples. And so we need to be doing that. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time together. Lord, as we leave here today, I pray that you have opened our eyes and our hearts to this message. And Lord, I ask that you make us better, that you see or help us see the errors of our ways sometimes. Allow us to get to that place where you can use us fully for your glory. Lord, I thank you again for this time here today. Bless us as we leave. And Lord, I'm asking that you bless us with opportunities to be a light in this world. And Lord, we can't do this without you. And so we ask that, again, like the song says, we draw close to you and you draw close to us. We thank you, Lord, and we love you. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Have a great week.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.